Oh, my goodness. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we just thank you so much that you're so accessible, you're so available, you're such an ever-present audience. It's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. Lord, you do. You continue to surprise me in my life, in this journey, my walk with you. I'm so grateful, Lord, for you. I'm so thankful you're in my life. I'm so thankful you let me be your child. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you give me your listening ear, that you bend down to hear like a little father, like a father to his little child. And I thank you, God, that there is no difficulty, no struggle, no emotion, no thing in our life, great or small, that is too difficult for you. Though it may seem like it is to us, and though we may have to wrestle, even concluding that you might be able to handle it, we thank you, God, that you understand us inside and out. So I ask you, Lord, you just guide this time now and make it, please, useful and encouraging in Jesus' name. Amen. So, obviously this is a GCLI, according to the papers on emotions there. And I guess I'd like to share with you, again, it can always be debated whether Mark Darling's emotionally healthy or not. So I'll leave that to greater minds than mine. But I'd like to share with you today, and I'll just walk you through this through the scripture and through some processes of what I have done to keep myself from going insane as a Christian, as a leader. And what I have done, not only, to keep myself from going nuts, but to keep myself emotionally rejuvenated, what I've done, and again, I'm not always emotionally rejuvenated, but that's part of this process we're going to talk about. And what I've done to try to keep my emotional balance, and how God has become more real to me than anything I could have imagined many, many years ago when I first started this journey. I'd like you to write this down on your paper. I realize people often tell me, Mark, you're hard to take notes on. So I'm sorry about that. I'm just not a good note-taking guy. But hopefully you'll find meaning in the message anyway. But you might want to write this down. How many of you have ever thought, you don't have to write this part down, this is a question. Sorry, I don't give very good instructions sometimes either, I guess. So how many of you have ever thought to yourself, I just wish God could be more real to me? How many of you have ever thought that? It's kind of run through your mind, okay? So I think probably about everybody at some time in their life is, I just wish God was more real in my life. So I'm going to tell you the secret, all right? This is what you're going to run right down, okay? So if you want God to be more real to you in your life, if you want God to be more real to you in your life, then you have to start being real with God. If you want God to be more real to you in your life, then you're going to have to start being real with God. And you're going to have to take God this. Now, that's all you need to write down. I mean, you don't need to write these other things. It's up to you, but I'm going off now. If you want God to be more real to you in your life, then you've got to start being real with God. I told you earlier that life is a very difficult experience. I don't know how to get around that. Jesus was a man acquainted with, the Bible says, bitterest sorrow and tremendous grief. If you follow the life of the great saints of the Old and the New Testament, you find that their life had great heartache, great grief, great sorrow. If you read the biographies, as I have, of many, not all, Christian men and women of old, you find that their lives are filled with some tremendous heartbreak, tremendous difficulty, tremendous persecutions. Now, usually out of all those things, eventually comes something meaningful, something good. But that doesn't take away from the fact that life, as we walk with God, and life itself is just a very difficult and challenging process. Here's another thing that I've observed in life, and that is that I would really like to talk to God about this sometime. Suffering is not equally distributed. It's not equally distributed in the world, but it's also not equally distributed amongst your friends. You may have a godly friend over here, and you're a godly person, this godly person, and this one over here may suffer more than all three of you put together. And you're left scratching your head. You're left like, God, what's going on? Why? I mean, we all have Christ. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all get heaven. We all have the same spiritual blessings in high places. So why don't we all get to go through the same degree of pain? I don't have an answer for that. It's a conundrum for me. Some crosses that, you know, when we share the verse, take up your cross and follow him, what the Bible doesn't tell you is that your cross might end up being a little heavier than mine. Or that mine might be a little heavier than yours. Not all crosses are created equal, but they're all crosses. Life is also a very emotional experience. Now, some of you may not think you have many emotions, and I'm going to try to help you get in touch with your emotions just a little bit more. Here's why. No matter what your temperament is, which is fine, God made you. I want you to rejoice in who God made you to be. There are things that if you leave undone, they will poison your soul. And the way in which they're left undone is by you, one, ignoring them and not talking them out with your wonderful counselor. You ignore them. You try to pretend, well, maybe it will go away. And by the way, some things do. Some things aren't maybe all that big. You learn, you know what, I just let that go, move on. And you know what? You really let it go and you move on. But there are things that come about in our life that have to be talked about. They will only get solved. You'll only be able to process them if you talk to your Heavenly Father about them, which means it's going to take time. It's going to take emotional energy. And you're going to have to learn how to kind of unzip a little bit. And in a sense, get comfortable in your own skin. I'd like to start by sharing with you a story that led me accidentally to this discovery. Some of you have heard it before, so bear with me. I only have one life, and as my life goes on, I get more stories, but some of the illustrations are connected to former stories in which the epiphanies happened. You only have so many epiphanies in your life. So my wife and I have been married about 3 years, and we discovered after we got married that though we thought our marriage was from heaven, there was a lot of hell mixed in too. Unfortunately, I don't know how that happened. Probably her, to be honest, but, well, I'm just being honest. You know that ain't true. But anyway, so I grew up, you know, I'm obviously an emotive person, an expressive person, but we had some things that didn't quite go the way I imagined in our first few years of marriage. And they caused great vexing of my spirit. To quote the guy from Gladiator, I am vexed, very vexed. And in those years, sometimes today, but in those years, I didn't handle vexation very well. Very volatile. I handled them in a very volatile way, in a very verbal way, in a very destructive way. And so I was trying to change some of my anger habits, my temper habits, my verbal upchucking on my wife. And we just moved into the little trailer house that we had up in this woods. It was wintertime. And the first thing that I was trying to do to deal with my temper better was to recognize I'm getting angry. Face it, I'm getting angry. Okay, better watch your mouth, better put a lid on it, and maybe I should walk away. So one of my first exercises I was learning was to just first shut my mouth. Just shut up. Just shut up, Mark. You know, I'm telling myself that. But then this time I thought, no, I got to do more than that. I'm not going to be able to shut up. I need to extricate myself from the situation. So I'll never forget. We had this little kitchen. You'd walk in the door, and there's a little kitchen trader house, and here's a little living room, and I'm standing by the door, and I can just tell I'm just getting livid. I mean, I can feel it just starting to move up my body, and I'm going to explode. And so I grab my moon boots. Remember moon boots? For those of you here that are 40 or over, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? So I don't like winter clothing. I've never worn hats. Even to this day, I don't wear hats. I did break down and break by those little behind your head earmuffs so I could still keep my hair cool, you know, but so I was so upset that I grabbed a hat. I grabbed a hat, I stuck it on my head, I grabbed my coat, I grabbed my gloves, I grabbed my moon boots, and I said, I'm getting out of here. If I don't get out of here right now, I'm going to say things I regret and you regret. But I didn't want her to think I'm like leaving her. I said, I'll be back. I just got to get out of here. She's like, good, go. I'm like, I'm going. So I walk out the trailer, and one of the nice things, I don't know if you ever noticed this about snow, it acts like an insulator over everything. It's kind of real quiet. So I'm walking down. I walk down the hill, and I'm walking down into the woods, and I am furious. I don't know even how else to say it if I'm going to be honest. I'm just furious. And I'm walking, and my mind is going. My mind goes like a bazillion. Well, now these days, about a million miles a minute. And it's just going and going. And I'm thinking some pretty bad stuff, to be frank. I'll share some of it with you in a moment, some of the more sanitized. And I'm walking down, and I see this tree, and I see this stick, and I pick it up, and I go, bash, and I bash it against the tree, and it goes shatter. Fortunately, it didn't come back, you know, hit me in the face. And I'm like, God. So I just said this out loud. I'm just, God, I am so sick of this lemon. You stuck me with a lemon. I am so sick of this marriage. This is what I've been thinking. And then I started to say it, and then I stopped, and I thought, oh, geez, you know, I've never prayed like that. I don't know if I should pray like this. And so I'm standing there, and all of a sudden I have this epiphany, right? I'm thinking, well, who am I fooling? God sees my thoughts anyway. I might as well just say them. I mean, what a hypocrite. I'm thinking them. I really need to get this off my chest. So I'm just walking back and forth. And you know, I'm a pacer, and I was a lot more then. And so I'm wearing this trail in the snow, and pretty soon I'm down to the dirt. And then I'm getting dirt on my boots, and I'm kicking the ground. And I'm like, fortunately, no one could see me because I'd have freaked them out. They'd have thought, you know, this guy's a nutcase. And you already think that, some of you, but that's all right. So I'm walking back and forth, this is about 30 minutes, and I'm spewing. And I mean, just coming, and I'm this, and I'm piling on, and I'm tired of this, and God, I'm just so sick of this, and I'm so tired of this. And then finally, I was worn out. I couldn't think of anything else to say. So it was kind of like all this junk and all these emotions and feelings that I had at this time about life, and particularly about marriage and about me, and you know, that just put them out on the table. So now I'm not quite as huffing and puffing anymore, and I'm walking back and forth, and all of a sudden the voice of God just said to me, Mark, you know you're lucky she hasn't left you. And I'm like, well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's true, Lord. No, you're real lucky, Mark. You're lucky, Mark. Don't you remember how I brought her into your life and how you were at that conference and you met one another and all the things I've done? And I'm like, well, yeah, Lord, I do remember that. And Lord, I don't really feel these ways, but this is just how it made me feel at the time. And I just don't know what to do with this, Lord. And we start having this dialogue. Now, don't get me wrong. It wasn't a voice from heaven. It was God who lives inside of me talking to me. How many of you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Well, then don't tell me he can't talk to you or you're the nutcase. Okay, because he's living inside of you, right? So we're having this conversation. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, my verbiage changed. Now, this particular time didn't take as long. I'm going to give you examples of times that take not days, but weeks. But this time, so pretty soon, tears are welling up my eyes, and I'm like, Lord, you know what? You know what? You're right. I'm the luckiest man in the world. I mean, Lord, if I'd have been married to any other girl, she'd have left me already. Lord, I just thank you for Kathy. And God, I just thank you for, I pray you bless her, Lord. And I pray you'd make me a better husband. So you see what's happened here. A process of honesty has turned into, I don't really like this word because it always throws everybody, but I've repented. You see, let me put it this way. I've come to a new place. I've come to a new understanding of my role in this situation. And then I started thanking the Lord for my wife out loud, and I'm thanking him, and he's seeing this. And then the Lord said to me, now, Mark, listen, son, sweetheart, you get up that hill, walk into that door, take off that hat, and I want you to humbly say, Kathy, would you forgive me for being so provocative? I shouldn't have been that way, and I'm really sorry. And I'm like, you're right, Lord. You're right. See, you know, as a young couple, what we often get caught up in is, but I was right. See, I'm glad to make some peace, but I just want to make sure you own what you need to own. And the Bible doesn't say own what you need to. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Bible honors the humble, the one who's quick to acknowledge I was wrong. So again, I just decided, you know what, Lord? This isn't an issue of, because I had justification. Hey, listen, my temper has justification. I don't just get mad for no reason. I'm not an idiot. Yes, I am. So I'm sure I am sometimes. I'm an idiot. I get mad over things you shouldn't get mad over. But this particular time, it felt justifiable to me. It felt real to me. I felt offended. I felt hurt. I felt bothered. I'm tired of this happening. The Lord said, Mark, you just get up there and make this right. So I went up, and I took off my hat, and I took off my boots, and I could tell Kathy, normally, this wouldn't have ended by now, you see. And I kind of put my head down, and I looked at her, and I said, sweetheart, I said, I want to ask you to forgive me. You know, the way I talked to you, just the whole deal there, I'm sorry I was provocative. I'm sorry that it pushed your buttons. And I want to ask you to forgive me. Well, she forgave me, and we didn't talk about it. We just moved on. And so instead of a whole day being wasted, which used to happen in my marriage, well, you know how it is, some of you, not all of you, a week gets wasted. I mean, sometimes things like that can linger just a whole week and you wonder where the week went because you were an idiot. You know, because you just held on to something. Because you didn't go to your therapist, God, and talk about what needed to be talked about. You didn't interact with God. You didn't lay on, okay, Lord, I need to talk to you about this. I need to interact with you about this. Now, I realize that's a small thing, but it was a big epiphany for me. And a few days later, I came across this verse. I'd never read this verse before. Remember, I've been following the Lord not a super long time, so I haven't devoured every verse in the whole Bible. But I came to this verse in Psalm 62, and it happened to be in a version which says it like I'm going to read it to you here in just a moment. Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, O my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. God is not a refuge to you if you never pour your heart out to God. And you know what else is indicative? You don't trust God. Listen, when you have difficult times in your life, how many of you have a friend that you feel, a brother, sister in Christ, that you can call and you can talk to, that you feel is safe? All right. You know why we do? We go to them, number one, because we trust them. You are never going to talk to somebody that you don't trust. Never. Never. It's not going to happen. You may talk in a guarded fashion. You may talk in a way in which you don't say everything, but you're never going to really share with someone the burdens of your soul, the things that are going on that, to be honest, you may even feel a little ashamed about it. You're like, I don't know if I should be thinking this, but this is what's going on. This is what's going on in my head. This is what I'm wrestling with. Which is why it's so indicative of how few Christians really trust God, because they don't pour out their heart to him. Some of the ways that I'm going to share with you here today, or I have some of you heard me do this in the past, you might even think that's sacrilegious. Some of you may have even grown up in a background of a church, all right, which I realize many churches have good intentions, but the only way you learned to pray and the only prayer was the Our Father. I never even prayed the Our Father. I've been following the Lord 35 years. I hope you have some more realistic, genuine prayers than that. Than the rote prayer that was given to you by someone else that you memorized. How would you like to just read off to your wife every day? Dear honey, I love thee. Thou art beautiful. Thou art fair. Might I? Never mind. Anyway, so, you know, just this little prayer. You want real conversation. You want reality with God. If you want reality with God, then you've got to be willing to take the time to talk to God in an honest fashion, in an emotive fashion, with how you're really feeling, what's really going on in your world. You know, I find it really interesting, and I mean this to kind of awaken you a little bit. How many of you have a cell phone? All right. Raise your hands. Let me see. Is it everybody? Geez, I don't have one. I feel so ashamed and so bad in here. I feel like I just don't even belong. Not really, but I'm glad you have them. All right, now, I have one for my son. I have one for my daughter. I mean, I got it in my name so they could get them. And I'm the one who sees the bill every month. And guess what I've noticed in the bill? Maybe you noticed it too. I can tell who they're talking to, and I can always tell how long they talk to them because it records to the exact minute every conversation. Did you know that? Have you seen your plan? So if your plan had God's name on it, how many minutes a month would show up between you and him? I want you to think about that. I really want you to think about that. This is the number one reason, in my opinion, or right up there, why most people that you know do not have this meaningful, rich, multifaceted relationship with God. They're not talking. They're not talking. We need a lot of talk time here with God. Let me tell you, it's been my habit for years and years and years to have a lot of talk time with God. And during this trial, it has been multiple hours, often during the day, at different settings, different times. And it's very emotive. And I don't hold back from God what I'm burdened with or what's going on in my life. Because, now here's the other thing, and I don't have time to develop this, but this is very important. Let me tell you why I have the confidence to do this. Brent was sharing a thought today that he was talking about the Grand Canyon. Remember when he talked about the Grand Canyon, you know, walk to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you're actually there, and there's a sense of awe and wonder, right, because you actually experienced it? Let me tell you, I'm just going to show you this verse. You can go ponder it later. You can get messages I've done on it or that your pastor's done on it. But this is the aha verse of the Bible, and it's in Ephesians, and this will be a game changer for you, all right, if you get it. It'll only be a game changer if it's that Greek word that Brent said. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 3, I got to make sure it's chapter 3. Let me look. Yes, here we go. Ephesians chapter 3. He read part of the verse, but I want to move on here for just a moment. I want to look at verse 17, and I want to look at the last half of the verse. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you'll never fully understand it, but you can experience it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This is the make or break issue in the New Testament. But I don't have time to go into it right now. And that is this. When you begin to truly, really grasp experientially that God loves you just for who you are and what you are and in the mess that you are, that he loves you, that he likes you, that he enjoys you, that he favors you, that he delights in you like a father. Listen, I'm a grandfather now, and I got to tell you, you should see me with my little granddaughter. I'm sorry. I know it's kind of embarrassing. I can't stop holding her. I mean, she even threw up at me 4 times last night, and I hate vomit. I really do. I do. Well, they call it spit up, but I just call it vomit. And I wipe it off, and then I put her back. I can't stop touching her little cheeks. I can't stop holding her hands. And sometimes I just sit in my chair and I cry. I love this child. I love all my grandchildren. But the beauty is she'll stay seated. The other kids are always scooting. That's kind of what I'm saying. But so with Raleigh and Quinlan, what I do is I get down and I wrestle with them. That's how I get to touch them. And I get on top of them, and we're wrestling around. I love them. I love them. I was the same way with my kids. It's all just come back to me. I love them. They can't do anything for me. They can't serve me. They can't bring me nothing. They just bring their little lives. I love them. And I don't know how else to get across to you that you are the apple of the eye of God, that he loves you. He loves you like a father's that way, like a bridegroom can't wait to get his hands all over his bride. That's what the scripture says. That's what it means. He loves you. When you actually believe that, when you actually believe that in an experiential manner, and that euphoric sense comes over your soul, you realize, now I can talk to this God. I can talk to this God. Me and this God can talk. I don't have to be ashamed of anything. I was talking to a brother down at lunch, and he kind of said it this way. He said, you know, Mark, I grew up with a father who was a fault finder. I mean, probably a lot of you had a father that just constantly, sarcastically pointed out your faults. One other brother shared this quote by Ray Romano. He said, Ray Romano said, you know, he and Dennis, he was giving me a story of Dennis Miller, the comedian, and Ray Romano were talking one day on a radio show, and he was asking him how he got into comedy, and Ray Romano commented and said, well, I have to have an audience. I'm the kind of person that needs an audience. And Ray Romano then said this, he said, but if I had had a father who ever hugged me, chances are I would have grown up and become an accountant. Now, let me share something with you in a humble way. Every one of us here need an audience. We can't live without one. You ever see little children? They want to show mommy or daddy, watch me. What are they always saying? Watch me. Let me show you this. Bring me this. And they're bringing you kind of like, get out of here. Give me a break. Watch me. Watch me. One of the greatest joys that you give a little child is you pay attention to them. Right? How many? Come on. Say, yes, you're right. You've experienced that. Okay, some of you need to improve your parenting. You didn't raise your hand, okay? They need your attention, okay? You and I are little children, and we need an attentive God because there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives. You are going to get a lot of owies, and what happens with your children when they get owies? Who do they come looking for? Usually, mom. But a parent. The point is, they come looking for a parent. I need help. I need help. And they never, usually, now some kids lie, but usually what happened? Well, I was climbing up on the top of the house and I fell off and I got a scrape really bad. Usually because they're hurting in pain, they just tell you the truth. Sometimes they lie, especially if it was something you've warned them 1,000 times not to do. But the point is here, there's healing and honesty. There's healing and honesty. I'm going to use another term. I call this cathartic prayer. Now, how many of you know what a catheter is? I'm going to get a little gross. Okay. Because they come from the same Latin root word. Right? Cathartic, catheter, catheter, never mind. So anyway, here's what happens in all of our lives. How many of you, I'm not going to ask this question, but I want you to pretend for a moment that you're one of those people who've not been able to go potty for 4 days. Now, I got to tell you, catheters don't excite me. I was supposed to go in for a particular exam one time, and and the doctor's office had it all set up, right? And I didn't know what it was. They just said, you know, we need to double check your prostate, and we're going to do this. I said, oh, all right, whatever, just have them call me. So I get a phone call. It's this woman on the other end of the phone. She says, yes, Mr. Darling, we called to set up your appointment for your blah, blah, blah. And I said, oh, okay. I said, Could you explain to me? I'm not very smart. What do you mean when you say that? She goes, well, we're going to put a tube in your... And I said, you know, I don't mind going to the bathroom 4 times a night. Doesn't bother me at all. Thank you very much. I will not be in for my appointment. Okay? But I got to tell you something right now. If I haven't been able to go potty for 4 days, give me a catheter. Right, Mark? You've been around people like that. Give me a catheter. Well, he used to be a nurse and deal with all this stuff, see? Give me one. I'll just close my eyes, just give me one, because I got to get this out of me. It's painful. If you ever have been driving on a car trip and you got to go to the bathroom really, 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 really bad, and you're like, stop the car! And no one will stop. Maybe you had a parent like that. That's a bad deal, man. You know, to have it, you had the kind of dad that goes, we have a goal, we're going 500 miles. You drink that pop, you're going to squeeze it, baby. Let me tell you, you're going to hold on to that pop. I mean, I know people like that. And I did not want to be a dad like that. So we carry pop bottles and baggies. Yeah, I'm joking. Depending on how far we were traveling. And so, okay. So what we're talking about here is cathartic prayer, you see? Allowing yourself to get alone with God, whether it's in your car or whether it's your basement or a special place that you go, and talking this over with God. Just bring up the issue. And I don't care what the issue is. See, this is what we mean by casting our burdens on the Lord, and then He will sustain you. There is no sustaining if you don't cast. Don't you understand that? You're going to die in it. You're going to feel overwhelmed by it. You're going to get poisoned by it. And that's, by the way, what'll happen, right, medically to your body. If you don't excrete the waste and go potty, you're going to have a backup problem that's worse than you can imagine. You've got to get rid of it, okay? It's the way in which we maintain our health. So you're going to have things come into your life. I want to show you something in Jeremiah chapter 20. I underline these kind of passages, but I just want to show you the incredible honesty of some of the Old Testament men of God. Because I just don't want you to think I'm exaggerating. So this is Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. And at the top of my little header, I don't know about your Bible, but it says Jeremiah's complaint. Oh, wow. I thought we were supposed to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Well, the Bible's confusing sometimes, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. And here it says Jeremiah's complaint. Okay, well, I'll read this. Oh, Lord, you have persuaded me and allowed myself, and I allowed myself to be persuaded. You're stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I'm mocked by everybody in the city. Whenever I speak, the words come out in a violent outburst. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke, and I can't stop. I want to shut my mouth, but if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. Jeremiah was really screwed. He wants to shut up. He's tired of taking flack. And God made the word burn in his heart so bad that he couldn't even shut up. Just had to come out, and it was like, spew. Like, destruction, you're all going to die. And everybody's making fun of him all the time. By the way, they made up songs about Jeremiah. By the way, they took Jeremiah and they dropped. Remember Rambo? Remember Rambo, the scene where he's in that mud with the leeches all over him? You know that one? You know? And then the Russian guys come along, right? And they reel him up. They did that to Jeremiah. They put him in a well, and he sunk down in the mud of the well up to his neck. Didn't know if he was going to live or die. He was a family man, by the way. Jeremiah had a very tough existence. It's like a fire in my bones, and I'm weary of trying to hold it in. So see, we get the impression here he is trying to hold it in. He's trying not to say these things that God wants him to say anymore because he's getting in so much trouble, so he's holding it in, but I'm getting worn out. I've heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. And they say, if you say anything, we'll report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. Okay, so he's being honest here. Then he goes positive for a moment. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him they will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will be shamed and thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Oh, Lord Almighty, you know those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and hearts and minds. Let me see your vengeance, Lord. Slaughter them, God. Get them. For I have committed my cause to you. Now I will sing out my thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for though I was poor and needy, he delivered me from my oppressor. Now this looks like, okay, Jeremiah processed this pretty good. He said his piece, and now he's ready to sing, and he's focused on God, except for this funny little next verse. Yet I cursed the day I was born. It's a confused Jew here. I cursed the day. I curse the messenger who told my father. Sounds like Tevye, doesn't it? Just sounds like Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts, for he did not kill me at birth. This is extreme. You think I'm extreme? I'm sorry. This is extreme. Kill the guy who brought my dad the good news. Kill him, kill him, kill him. Man alive, terrify him, Lord. Oh, that I died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life is filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. Amen, man. I put my name aside that, like, I relate to that, Lord. Now, of course, my life has not been as bad as Jeremiah's, but we got to quit that sometimes, because sometimes what it does for you in a bad way is minimize the reality of what you're really going through. And then you think to yourself, yeah, so it's really not that bad. I don't really need to bring it to God. I should just deal with it and grow up and deal with it. No, you grow up and deal with it by taking it to God. You see, you grow up in a sense. That's what a grown-up does. That's what a child does. We bring it to God. We bring it to God. And that's the beautiful thing here. Who's Jeremiah having this conversation with? God. Just him and God talking here. He's just telling it like it is. Yeah, Lord, I know. I mean, this is, Lord, Jeremiah's kind of a schizophrenic guy. I mean, he's telling you, you're the mighty Lord in battle. You're standing beside me. And then he's just cursing the day he was even born. Sounds to me like he hasn't really processed all this yet. He's kind of like a lot of us, kind of like me. Yes, Lord, I know you're great. Yes, Lord, I know you're wonderful. And by the way, Lord, I wished I'd never been born. I wish maybe, you know, you just kill the guy whoever said Mark Darling's been born. Now I'd like you to turn to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. And, you know, Just as a gentle reminder, if in case you forgot, Job was the most righteous man that ever lived, at least at that time. He was a righteous man. And old God went and had to brag about him to the devil. And as a result, at least the way it looks in the scripture, of course, we know there was a divine, sovereign, perfect, wonderful, righteous, good, and holy reason it all happened. But the devil decided to take him on, and they have this big kind of bet going on about Job. That if you let me do this to Job, he'll curse you, Lord. Okay, go ahead. Start with this. So all Job's money's gone. All of his wealth that was in his sheep and his cattle and all that, they're all raided. They're all stolen. And all of his children are killed all on the same day. And he gets the news, bing, ga-bing, ga-bing, just like almost simultaneously. When one servant's done saying this, then the next one comes, then the next one comes. Of course, Job sort of withstood that test, and then his health leaves him. And not just leaves him, but he's covered with these extremely painful, 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 and ugly, putrid boils. And so Job, in chapter 7, he says this. In verse 3. I too have been assigned months of futility, long and weary nights of misery. When I go to bed, I think, when will it be morning? But the night drags on and I toss till dawn. He didn't sleep. My skin is filled with worms and scabs. My flesh breaks open full of pus. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle flying back and forth. They end without hope. Oh God, remember that my life is but a breath and that I will never again experience pleasure. You see me now, but not for long. Your eyes will be on me, but I will be dead. Just as a cloud dissipates and vanishes, those who die will not come back. I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. I must complain in my bitterness. Am I a sea monster that you place a guard on me? If I think my bed will comfort me and I will try to forget my misery with sleep, you shatter me with dreams. You terrify me with visions. I would rather die of strangulation than go on and on like this. I hate my life. I do not want to go on living. Oh, leave me alone for these remaining days. And of course, you can read the rest of the passage, but I remember back in September, my daughter was in the hospital again, and it was a very, very, very difficult time for me. It was extremely difficult. I didn't want to be there. I was overwhelmed by just the whole, everything that was going on, and I was sitting in the lounge, and this particular day, I just fell apart. I really did. I just fell apart. I just sobbed uncontrollably. I couldn't stop. I couldn't see any good anymore. And I even had some friends there. I was just in front of them. I just didn't care. I just didn't care. And a few days later, you know, they couldn't get Jessica's pain under control. They're trying. They're not bad people. I don't think they're bad people at all. I mean, there was mistakes that were made, but they're just good-hearted people. They're trying. But so she's just laying in the other room. I couldn't even go in. She's just crying in pain, thrashing, crying in pain. And I just didn't know what we were going to do and where to turn. And it just seemed like I turned to God, and I just kept getting nothing. Even though, to be really honest with you, I was sustained by my conversations with God. But I just wasn't getting some specific answers. But I could not have faced any of this without these ongoing conversations with God. And so Jessica had been on morphine at the time for quite a while. Actually, they had her on it for a long time. And so about 5 days, 6 days, seven, somewhere in there, they put her in the ICU floor. And, you know, of course, Jessica has her own prayers and Jessica has her own yearnings and her own desires. And so one day they're in dressing her wounds and she's still on the drugs, but they're changing her drugs and putting her on some different drugs. And I don't understand all the ways that drugs affect you, but I've learned some things during this that I'm not going to tell you, but they're really freaky and they've had an unbelievable impact on my daughter, on her mind, on her emotions. And all of a sudden, Jessica just looked up from the wound care people out the window. At the precise moment, two men, this has never happened before, fell to their deaths. They were window washers. You probably read about it in St. Louis Park. And they fell right down the window. She watched the whole thing. One guy's body hit the ground, boom, and blood splattered up all over her window. Well, the last thing my daughter needed for sleep that night was blood, men falling with the drugs that she was on. For the next week, she had nightmares every night. She couldn't sleep. She kept having these nightmares. It reminded me of this passage in Job. I don't know why God does the things he does. I really don't know. I don't know. I just, there's some things I do. Some things, they make all the sense in the world, but there's other things you go, Lord, okay, this makes no sense to me at all and actually seems counterproductive, to put it nicely. If you're going to maintain your sanity, if you're going to learn to work through the things that you feel and that you think, what I'm trying to get across to you is you're going to need to learn to emote those to God, to talk those over to God, to simply have ongoing, daily, regular conversations with God. In the book of Isaiah, I'll just show you this real quick, and then we're going to wind down, and we'll do 1:30. Is that the time here I'm supposed to be done, approximately? And then for some Q&A. So in the book of Isaiah, I want to show you this in Isaiah chapter 9. It has been a very meaningful passage to me. Verse 9 is just one of those obscure little verses. You've heard it sung in the Messiah probably multiple times, but it maybe never had any meaning to you. I'd like to share it with you right now. These will be his royal titles. This is in verse 6, last part of verse 6. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I've come to understand in my life that no matter how old you get, you need those four things about God in your life. Every one of us in this life, in this room, need a wonderful counselor. We need the wonderful counselor of God. You know what's really profound about counselors, good counselors, is they know how to listen. They listen. They listen, and they know how to empathize, and they know how to direct you, and they offer at time, at the appropriate time, direction, help. But the process starts by you coming and talking to them. We need that. Then notice next, we need an almighty God. We need to know that our God is mighty enough to handle whatever we bring to him. And then notice everlasting Father. Doesn't say everlasting mother. It says everlasting Father. I'm going to tell you right now, this is why I've done a series called Healing the Father Wound. But just about everybody, no matter how you slice it, your father left a huge imprint on your life, either for good or bad. And some of you are still dealing with that today. We need an everlasting father, a source of strength, but a man, or that image of compassion, of understanding, of gentleness, of strength, of firmness, of love. And lastly, we need a Prince of Peace. I mean, I can't even tell you how tumultuous my seas have been over the last several years and time. So I just thought like it was a tsunami. You know, you heard about that Italian ship driving the other day in the Med Sea, and 26-foot rogue waves hit it. You'd be going along. This is going to happen to you. Trust me, for some of you. You're going to be going along in life, Christian life, just going along your merry way, and all of a sudden, rogue wave, rogue circumstance, bash into the side of your ship. What's going to happen? What are you going to do? It's going to send you on a little bit of a journey. And what I'm hoping and what my prayer is that you learn to process your life and your thoughts and your feelings with God and talk them over with him. Like he's really, have you ever really talked to him like that? Like he's in the room, sitting there, and he can help. Realize that part of the help is just you talking. This is a beautiful thing. The God of the universe wants to hear you. I can tell you as a father, I love the sound of my kids' voice. I love their voices. I love to pick up the phone and they're on the other end. I love to hear their news. I love to share their life. I love it even more as my grandkids are beginning to be able to say grandpa or hi or talk. It's just the most wonderful thing. One day we were going through an old buffet when we moved, and then I found it in a box here recently, and it was little Celeste when she was, I think, 18 months or 16 months old. She was so verbal, and she was going, doggy, puppy, and she had all these words, and we're just, the whole family were sitting around listening to the cassette, and we're just crying. It just opened up all these memories. I just love the sound of my children's voice. I want you to know something. God loves the sound of your cries. He comes when we cry out. He's there. He cares. He'll listen. And I could give you all the formula, but let me just say, if you just start talking to God, you're going to find a lot of problems are solved. When I say that, I mean your emotional issues, your thought issues. Peace is going to begin to come more and more in your life as you take these worries, these cares, these traumas, these difficulties, and as you're honest with God about how you feel. Listen, I've taken to God all kinds of things. I've had situations with fellow leaders. It could be here, it could be in other parts of the country, where I have felt, and I want to tell you, this is part of my secret to my relationships, although, again, someone else may have a different view and maybe what I would call a more complete view. So I'm just going to share with you my perspective here. But I have found that just about everything in my life, not all of it, can be handled if I go talk it over to God first. And so there's been times that I remember one time, it was not a leader here, but a fellow leader in another part of the country. And we were in a conference call, and some things were said that he didn't have any idea that they were like a knife to my heart. Another brother who was on the call understood. He got it. He found out later. He called this brother to say, listen, Mark really didn't need that today. You have no idea. He's done everything he could do. But this person didn't have the background. And I remember I was driving one of my kids somewhere, and I couldn't stop sobbing. And they're looking at me going, what's wrong, Dad? And I'm like, just forget it. I'm not going to talk about it. Just forget it. I can't believe this just happened. And I'm driving, you know, to this appointment. I didn't go into the appointment, but that I had to take them to. You know how I handled it? I didn't call him on the phone and say, man, you really hurt my feelings. I'm not saying you're wrong to do that. I'm not saying maybe I even should have done that. I went to God. I'm just saying I went to God. And I said, you know what, God? That really pissed me off. I get tired, Lord, of people misunderstanding me and making assumptions about things, Lord, they just don't know anything about. And I just complained. I just complained to God. And then I said, you know what, God? And then after I got all that out, I said, you know what, Lord? This brother loves you. And I just pray that you'd bless him. I pray that you bless him. And we've just had a great relationship. We still serve together. We labor together. We've taught at conferences together. And I'm just like, forget about it. Move on. I don't have time. But at the time, it really threw me. And I can't tell you the countless times, things like that, or all kinds of other things, whether it's my marriage or life or finances or church work or whatever it is, or things that just come up inside of me, I just go and I just lay it out to God. I just say, this is how I'm feeling, Lord. Remember, I want to make sure that you understand this. I'm not saying because I feel it, it's right. I'm just saying I feel it. And I'm bringing it to God. And I can talk to my father. I can talk to my best friend. I'm going to tell you something in closing. I learned a long time ago that human beings, and especially my wife, and I think as husbands sometimes we expect this, but maybe you don't because you could be quite a bit smarter than I am actually. But my wife just can't handle me. My wife can't handle me. She can't handle the emotiveness of Mark. Not the fully blown, fully orbed emotion of Mark. She can't handle it. The only person who can handle me is God. In that, when I get into that kind of mindset. And when I just go and I take these things to God and I lay them out to him, it can be in my car, it could be in my basement, it could be in my garage or in my prayer walks. Sometimes I'm more calm when I share them. Sometimes I'm feeling broken. I'm crying when I'm sharing them. Sometimes I'm raising my voice when I'm sharing them. But I'll tell you this, there are no secrets between me and God. Now you may say, well, of course, Mark, he knows everything. That's not what I mean. I mean that I don't keep anything from God that's going on in my soul, because I know if I do, it will start to rot and ferment and eventually put a wall between me and him, and then between me and the people that I love and me and the people I'm called to serve. And so you will find, brother and sister, if you learn to just develop this habit of just going out, talking to God, you can call it prayer, whatever you want to call it, but just talking to God, sharing with him how you're really feeling, that this is really bothering you, that his plan, even if it's something like, you know what, I'll tell you what, Lord, it just seems to me your plan sucks. But I'm just going to be honest with you, Lord. Right now, okay, I don't see the good and perfect will of God. This just stinks. This didn't make any sense to me at all. You're not making any sense to me, Lord. I want it to make sense. I want you to help me, but this is insanity. And then I always make time to listen. As God listens to me, when I make time to listen to God, and I make time to be in his word and allow his word to process my heart. But I want you to know sometimes, and I want to close with this, some may ask this question. This stuff doesn't always go away in a day. And I wanted to make sure that you know that you're not unspiritual if you can't deal with the problems in your life in 1 hour conversation with God. Some of the topics that you may be revisit with God may be months of conversation. In that conversation, and I mean this, I have not one time said, okay, you know what, Lord? Screw you. Till I have answers, I'm not doing one more thing for you. Oh, no, no, no. That would betray my family. That would betray my children. And that would betray the people that I love and the sheep that I care about. But it doesn't mean that I don't lead sometimes carrying a load on my back. That I'm still in process. That there are things. I remember, I won't tell you that story. I need to close and have questions and answers. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time here together. I thank you, God. You are the best friend that I have. There are no skeletons in my closet with you. And it's been the most powerful and meaningful thing in my life, Lord, to know that you accept me the way I am. That you love me, that you care about me, that you understand me. I know I'm odd. I understand that. I know I'm weird. I know I'm different. But I'm really grateful, Lord, for your loving kindness. I'm really grateful for your intimate understanding of my ways. I'm really grateful, Lord, for your listening ear, your compassionate heart. I'm really thankful for your wisdom that you've given me. You've counseled me, Lord. And of course, you've used other people in my life. My goodness, Lord, many times. But I'm so grateful that you yourself listen to me, lift me up from the depths of the earth, that you care. And I'm grateful, Lord. What an example we have in David, the mighty warrior, the mighty musician. We could have looked at psalm after psalm today of that man who just poured his heart out to God. Help us to be people who pour our heart to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen.